I'd like to start this morning by having you imagine something with me. Kind of picture in your mind a young boy, about 8 years old. This boy grew up on a farm, and he loved the animals. He loved going out and watching them frolic in the pasture, jumping around with one another, eating from their feed troughs, and just experiencing the joy of watching these animals survive. But there was one animal that intrigued this young boy more than any other animal in the barn. This young boy was intrigued by the billy goat. This young boy liked to torment the billy goat, liked to pick on him a little bit, liked to try to make him angry. Because when this billy goat got angry, he would charge after that boy and butt his head into the gate. He would run after the boy until his chain would run out and then kind of get caught. And the little boy thought that was kind of funny. The little boy would throw things at this goat just to try to anger him. And yes, that little boy was me. So we had this billy goat growing up, and he was a mean little sucker. He was a pygmy goat, so he didn't get as big as some of the other breeds. But he was mean, he was little, and he had huge horns. This obviously was not our goat, but he had the biggest horns I could find on the internet, so I put him in there for a good illustration. So imagine this goat and this 8-year-old boy that just likes to torment this thing. So one day I'm walking through the barn, going to feed the goat various scraps. You know, I take things like apple cores to feed the goat from a distance, you know, like that. And I have my handful of apple cores, and I'm walking into the barn. And sure enough, I get a surprise that morning. Because that little billy goat that I like to torment had gotten loose. Well, he remembered me from the day before. They say elephants never forget. I guess billy goats have a pretty good memory, too. Because this guy remembered that I'm the one that comes through throwing things at him every day. And I walk into the barn, and we lock eyes. And I know at that time that I'm in trouble. So I drop my bucket of apple cores and other various feed substances, and I just take off on a dead run. Now, I'm not known. I never have been known for my speed. But at that time, I believe I ran faster than I had ever run in my life. And not only am I not known for my speed, I'm also not known for my pain tolerance. So I didn't want to get hit by this goat. But he lowered his head, pointed his horns towards my direction, and took off right after me. So I came out of the barn, fearful for my life, from a 30-pound goat, screaming at the top of my lungs for help. I knew my dad was only about 100 feet away, so I called out to him. I yelled, "Dad!" Now, Dad didn't know what was going on, but he knew I was in trouble. I had been told long ago not to cry wolf. So he knew something was up here, and he comes running in our direction. So when that billy goat sees my dad coming running at him full speed ahead, he turns around and does a 180-degree turn and goes back to the barn. That day, my dad was my salvation. He saved me from a lot of pain. But today in our scripture, we read that if we call out on another name, we can also receive salvation. We're not supposed to call out on the name of my father, not my earthly father anyways, but we are to call out to the name of Jesus. That Jesus is our salvation. That if we call him Lord, that he will save us. Now this scripture is somewhat confusing for me. I don't pretend to understand everything that Paul is trying to tell us. But I'd like to take the time today just to kind of walk through the scripture, try to see what it's saying, what Paul is trying to tell us about calling upon the Lord and calling Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. So our scripture begins today in verse 5 with Moses discussing how in the days of old, it was the law that made people righteous. If a man or a woman was to observe the law of Moses, they would be deemed righteous in the eyes of God. That means they were looked at by God as if that they had never made a mistake, as if they were without sin. To be righteous means to be made right with God. So it was in the Old Testament days that a man and woman were made righteous with God through the law. But now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we have Jesus Christ. And Paul says that a person's faith is what makes them right with Jesus Christ, and which makes them right with God. And this faith through Jesus Christ is something that is available to every person right here, right now. Paul says you don't have to go up to heaven to find Jesus. You don't have to ascend some sort of magical escalator or staircase to reach him. Nor do you have to descend into hell or into an abyss or a pit to reach his corpse that is rotting away. He is telling us that this Jesus Christ is available to us right here, right now. This Savior, this Redeemer, is with us in person today. Now, Paul says in verse 8, something that I think is kind of interesting. He says in verse 8, "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." And I think it's interesting that the Gospel of John refers to Jesus as the Word. And now here, Paul is telling us that the Word is near us. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, is with us. We don't have to go off to heaven to find Him. We don't have to descend into the depths of hell or into an abyss to find this rotting corpse. We don't have a distant deity. We have a Lord and Savior, a Redeemer, who is with us here today. He is alive and well. He is present in the body of Christ, the gathered believers, the church. So Paul tells us, he gives us these instructions on how we are to receive this gift of redemption and salvation. He says in verse 9, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Confess it with your lips. Proclaim it. Believe it in your heart. That is what Paul is instructing us to do. And then he goes on. Verse 13, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't matter if you are a man or woman, Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if you're old or young, rich or poor. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Now, in the words of my friend Steve Brown, you just missed a good place to say amen. And there we go. Alright, like twisting arms here today. You don't even agree with me. So here we have Paul telling us this. This is the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It is a gift from God. Now, I wonder what Jesus has to say about this matter, though. Because it seems like that's almost a little too simple sometimes. It seems a little confusing. I think we need to continue to push that out and see what else the Bible has to tell us. But before we do so, I want to go back to this guy right here. Imagine if, after that day, that Billy Goat chased me and my dad saved me from that pain. Imagine if I kept going back and throwing things at him. Imagine if I kept tormenting that goat day after day, trying to get him angry, trying to get him to butt at the gates and run after me and run out of chain. And then occasionally he did get loose, and I had to please take the thing off your head, girl. Trying to focus here. Imagine if every day I still mess with this goat, and I frequently got chased after, and my dad had to keep on coming out and saving me from this goat. Imagine if I did that and I didn't learn my lesson. What would he do? You think maybe sometime my dad might maybe watch from a distance and maybe let me get knocked down by that goat and help me learn my lesson that way? It seems kind of silly to think that I didn't learn my lesson to just keep going back and doing it over and over again, But people, that's what we do sometimes in our lives. And when we call out to Jesus time and time again, I'm sure that sometimes people just say, you know what? You need to learn. Now, I believe that Jesus does forgive us time and time again. He does redeem us time and time again. But if we aren't learning from our mistakes, if we aren't continuing to try to get better and do things right, I think that Jesus gets a little bit tired of that. I don't think that Jesus just forgive us and then expect us to keep living our lives, the same pagan lives, worshiping other deities or serving ourselves or doing things that are not pleasing unto Him. and then just forgive us anytime we want to call out his name. I'm not sure that this is what Jesus is teaching. If we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus tells his followers, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet refuse to do what I tell you to do?" Jesus does expect some kind of response from his followers. If we look at the Gospel of Matthew, verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says it very bluntly here. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Very straightforward. Calling out Lord, Lord, and not changing your life at all, well, Jesus seems to be telling us that that's not enough. But yet, on the other hand, we have this Paul guy. This Paul is saying that all we must do is cry out to the Lord, and we will be saved. So who's right? Well, I say they're both right. You see, Paul's not saying that that's all we have to do. I don't think Paul is saying that you just cry out to the Lord in some private fashion, and then you will be saved. But I think what Paul is calling us to is grace through faith, but then a lifetime of discipleship. He is calling us to continue to live a life worthy, as much as possible, of being named after Jesus Christ, as his followers, as Christians. Now see, what Paul is doing here, is he's saying, you must confess, say out loud that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not saying that you retreat into some private room and have a little conversation with God every now and then and say, "Jesus, you are Lord," and then go back out in the world and live the way you are living. He is saying this is supposed to be a very public matter. All the world should know who your Lord and Savior is. You are to go out and proclaim this on front of rooftops that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's what I'm doing here today. I proclaim to you right now that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Lord, and I hope he is your Lord as well. And that means that I have no one else above my Lord Jesus Christ. I put no one else before him. There is no one else that has more authority. Nobody else has more power than Jesus Christ. He is the utmost, and I give my utmost to his highest. Jesus Christ is Lord, and by proclaiming that, that means that nobody else is Lord. So I think what Paul is saying here is that Jesus alone must be your Lord. He's saying that, yes, grace is free, but discipleship is costly. What he's saying is that we must be willing to go out and profess the name of Christ on the street corners, on the rooftop, wherever we go, so that people know that he and he alone is our Lord. He is our God. If we look at verses 14 and 15, these are very much evangelistic cries. He's calling to the people. He says to them, "But how are they to call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in the one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This is an evangelistic outcry. He says, people, you must proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and you must go out and make sure other people know it as well. And we are living in a time and place here in the United States where that is safe for us to do. I don't think any one of you is going to not come to our ice cream social this afternoon. You're all invited, by the way. Just because I said Jesus Christ is Lord. Is anybody here not going to come because of that reason? Maybe you aren't coming for other reasons, but you're not going to not come for that reason, are you? You're not going to not sit with me at lunch because I claim Jesus Christ is Lord. You're not going to turn your back on me when we walk down the street and say, "Oh, here comes that Kevin guy," just because I proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. You're not going to not come to my shop and buy things from my store, support me financially, just because I say Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we do live in a free country where we can say those things. And I am thankful for that. I'm thankful that we do have religious freedom here in the United States. We are not going to be persecuted because of a religious belief. Maybe to some extent we will be, but ideally that is not going to be the problem here. We can go freely and proclaim Jesus is Lord. But you know what? That was not the case in Paul's day. Now remember, Paul lived in the first century. And the Romans had taken over all of Palestine, all of the area where the Israelites and the Jewish people lived. So Paul was preaching to people that were essentially under the Roman rule. And who was the ruler of the Romans? That was Caesar. Caesar was the head. He made all the political decisions. He made the decisions as to whether or not they went to war. He made the decisions on the distribution of goods. He made decisions on who did what job within the government structure. But Caesar was more than that to the people. To the people of Rome, Caesar was a god. Caesar proclaimed deity. He made people worship him. People sacrificed to Caesar. He believed that he was a god, and he made other people believe he was a god as well. The New Testament theologian N.T. Wright called the Roman government the Caesar cult because people worshiped him in such a way. And you know what titles they gave to Caesar? They called him the Son of God. They called him Lord. So here we have this Paul guy writing this letter to whom? To the Romans. And Paul is telling the people, you must go out and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. There's nothing cheap about that. That's costly right there. You tell a Roman to go out into the public sphere and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, but when they do that, they are proclaiming that Caesar is not Lord. When they're doing that, they're opening themselves to all sorts of criticism and punishment and maltreatment. They're making themselves very vulnerable. Because one cannot serve two masters. If Jesus Christ is Lord, Caesar is not. So for us here today to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, that seems very easy. That seems very harmless. But for Paul, that was dangerous stuff. And he was willing to do it. He went out into the world, as big as the world as they knew of, and he proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord. And he did it even though he knew he would be put in prison, which he was. And he went from town to town proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, even though he knew it would get him killed, which it did. And yet we think that all Paul is asking us to do is to pray by ourselves in a room that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then to go on living our life like nothing else has happened. A life that is indiscernible from the pagans in our world. No. Every time Paul calls us to this free gift of grace, he always knows that a costly discipleship will be attached to that. Because he knows it costs him his life. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us living in the 21st century in a country that proclaims freedom of religion? Well, I think I need to tell you another story from the New Testament first. We think back to Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5. Well, the government, the officiating body, had told the apostles after Jesus' death that they could not go around proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. They were not allowed to talk about this man. They're not allowed to speak his name. But yet they did anyways. So they capture the apostles. And Peter is the spokesperson for the apostles. And they ask him, why don't you keep your mouth shut about this guy Jesus? And what is Peter's answer? He says, we must not. Anybody know it? Oh, come on now. This is a good one. We must obey God rather than man. He's saying, do to me what you want. God has commanded us to do this, to go out to preach the gospel. I must obey God rather than human authority like you. That's a good one. Commit that one to memory. Acts 5. Now, this doesn't mean that we just go out and break laws for the fun of it. This doesn't mean that we become anarchists, that believe there is no law that applies to us and we just live however we want to live. But what this means is that if the governing body, whatever that might be, try to make a rule, a law, or a commandment to make us do something that is outside of our Christian faith, then we don't do it. Because we must obey God first, rather than humanity. So if our government is telling us that there's a draft and we must go to war, and we must kill, even though Jesus Christ told us to love our enemies, we can say, I must obey God rather than human authority. Because Jesus is Lord, not you. So if you're in school, and you have a teacher that tries to make you do something that you aren't comfortable with, something that you feel is outside of your religion, whether it's pledge allegiance to the flag rather than pledging allegiance to Jesus Christ, you have my permission to not do it. And if you get detention, let me know. I will come in and serve that detention with you or for you if they'll let me. Because your teacher is not Lord. Jesus is. If your boss or co-worker tries to tell you that you must alter your books to try to make the business look better or make it look worse so that you're not charged as much tax at the end of the year, and you know that is wrong to lie, to cheat, and to steal, and you decide that you are not going to do that, and you get fired, well, God bless you. God be with you. Because you just told your boss that He is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And to make that proclamation means that nobody else is. That means that He is first and foremost in your life, in every decision you make, in everything that you do. And I hope that we will have the guts to take a stand, to live first by the kingdom of God, as citizens of that kingdom, before citizens of this human existence here on earth. Now, as many of us know, this is an Olympic year. The Olympics just recently began in Beijing, China. And 40 years ago, there was a big scuttlebutt, I guess you'd call it, about a silent protest that took place in the 1968 Mexico City Olympics. There were a couple of men that were running in the 200-meter dash. Their names escape me right now. Tommy and John. Tommy Smith and
Carlos.
John Carlos, thank you. I don't even need to tell the story, I guess. Ron knows it. Tommy Smith and John Carlos. And they became in place, in first and third place in this Olympic 200-meter dash. And during the time before their medal presentation, they had time to sit in this tunnel to think about a protest. And this is what resulted during the medal ceremony. We've probably all seen this picture at some point or another. First place winner is Tommy Smith. Third place on the right, John Carlos. This is a protest in the name of human rights. Smith said that the raised right hand with the glove on it was for black power. The bowed head was to symbolize prayer. If you notice, he's not wearing shoes to symbolize poverty. This is a protest for human rights. Human rights that you and I probably take for granted every day. And this caused a lot of trouble for these folks. Even the white man, the man from Australia, has a badge on his shirt for human rights. And all three of these men paid a huge penalty for this protest. When the Americans got back to the United States, actually before that even, they had to pay a price. First, they were kicked out of the Olympics. They weren't allowed to run in any other races because of this protest. They had to give back their medals. And when they got back home, they couldn't find work. They couldn't support their family. They were considered outsiders in their own community. People pushed them away. Even the Australians had problems finding work, finding a job because of this protest. Now, this is a very political statement. And I don't agree with every demonstration that goes on out there in the world. And I don't agree with everything that these men stood for. I don't affiliate myself with the Black Panthers. They were a militant group, and I don't agree with their methods. But you know what they're doing right here is they're making a political statement that cost them dearly. It cost them their lives as they know it. It cost them their futures. It cost them relationships. It cost them money. It cost them their homes. It cost them their Olympic medals. Something that they had worked their entire lives for. But they were willing to do it, to make this political statement for something that they believed in so strongly. And you know what? That's exactly what Paul was calling his people, the followers in Rome, to do. Be willing to make a political statement, even if it will cost you everything. Even if it will cost you your home, your money, your family, everything. You must make this statement that Jesus Christ is Lord. It sounds so easy to us. Proclaim it openly. Jesus Christ is Lord. But it costs people in Paul's day dearly. So let us remember today, as we conclude this morning, that the proclamation that Paul is calling us to make isn't something about cheap grace. When we proclaim Jesus Christ to be Lord, that means that we must live as if Jesus Christ is Lord. When we go out into the public sphere and proclaim Him to be Lord, maybe it's easy for us to do, but it was costly in Paul's day. It cost Paul everything. It cost him his life. Let us be thankful that for us here in America, for us that live in a free country, that we will not have to make those kind of sacrifices. Let us be willing to proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because it's easy for us. We won't be accused of being anti-many things, but it's easier for us, and we don't have to sacrifice as many things. Let us go forth proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord today and every day. It is a very political statement, because to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord means that no one else is. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and loving God in heaven, You and You alone are God, and for that we give You praise. Lord, when Paul told us to proclaim with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he knew that it would cost us something, and he knew it would cost him as well. Lord, it will cost us, but not in the same way. May we be willing to make that sacrifice. May we be willing to give our allegiance to You and You alone and to the kingdom that You have called us to live as a part of. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.